Kids Rock, third grade and down, you'll be going with Pastor Robbie this morning. So you can head that way, down, around, through, whichever way suits you. If you're staying in here, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I will do the same. Miss Pam Whitehead, for those of you who know her, she's been connected with us for, with Eastside specifically, with, I don't know, for 6 or 7 years now. And so we've gotten to watch her ministry change and flourish over the years. She's unique in the fact that she is sent out by NAM, but she is not financially supported by the North American Mission Board. She's just strategically and theologically aligned with our North American missionaries. So we try to support her in a number of different ways, including helping her out financially and going to see her from time to time when we're able to do that. So if you'd like to know more about Miss Pam and her ministry, feel free to grab me or Miss Helen or somebody else on the missions committee. We'd love to tell you more about her. Next week is Easter. You guys remember that? It's April 4th. It's kind of early. I keep hearing people say this. It's early this year. It is. It's early. It's next week. So plan on inviting someone that doesn't have a church home right here in Grady County to be with us next Sunday. If you're listening to us or joining us through Facebook, invite somebody else to join you through Facebook or the radio, however you're listening. If you're coming here, invite somebody to come fill up your pew with you next week. I want to tell you a little bit about our service next week. Who was with us on Easter 2 years ago? It's one of my favorite Resurrection Sundays I've ever had. And this was our service. It was gospel, 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 gospel. Then we extended an invitation and we just sang the praises of Jesus at the end. And that is exactly what we're doing next Sunday. We are going to share the gospel at the beginning of service. We're going to share the gospel through baptism. We have a baptism next Sunday. Yeah. And we're going to sing and sing and sing the gospel. Then we're just going to read the gospel, Jesus' death and resurrection. And we're going to sing some more and extend an invitation to those who might be among us that don't know Jesus. So, get them here, okay? Extend invitations for those people to be with us. You know who they are in your life. Invite them to be with us next Sunday. Can you do that? All right, I know there's other things going on today that we'll get to later in the service, but right now, I want to pray and I want us to just focus our eyes and our hearts on the Word. Can we do that? Father, we love you. God, we thank you that you are always, always, always faithful to us. Lord, we pray that you would be with our children in Kids Rock. We pray that as they sing and are taught about you on their level, God, that they would get it, that you would dig down deep in their hearts and their minds as you've done in ours. God, we pray that you would do the same thing in our hearts and our minds, Lord. Use your word to make us more like you. Lord, for those who may be listening, may be among us this morning that have yet to trust you with their lives, God, we pray, Lord, we pray that you would lead them to that point this morning. Lord, we just ask for your help in focusing this morning and hearing from you this morning. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 16. Pastor Robbie led us in the Word last week. Got to go back and listen to his sermon this week and preparing to preach this morning. And was encouraged by it, and just to kind of pick up where he left off, remember, we've been following the missionary journey of Paul, and now he's taken off a second time from his home church in Antioch, and he's on a second missionary journey. And last week, we saw that he had a good plan, a plan to visit all those churches he had helped plant on his first missionary journey, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, I have a different plan, a better plan. So he sent Paul in a different direction towards the west to Macedonia, and he landed in Philippi. In the last part of the scripture that that Pastor Robbie led us through last week was where a lady named Lydia in Philippi, she is a wealthy woman, a woman who is in business, selling purple cloth, which was a good business to be in at that point in time. She was a godly lady. She did not know Jesus, but she was seeking the Lord through prayer with some other ladies. And Paul and Silas had a chance to lead her to faith in Jesus. And that's kind of where we left off. They're in Philippi. They're ministering. They're sharing the gospel. And that's where we pick up today in verse 16. You guys ready? All right. So you're going to see a shift. We haven't pointed this out yet, but so far in Acts, it's been kind of a story told from afar. This is what happened. This is what so-and-so did. This is what the Holy Spirit led this person to do and these people to do. And then we see a shift in these chapters to this is what we did. Because, and this is just kind of a side note, but I like this kind of stuff, so you got to put up with it for a second. The person that the Holy Spirit inspired to write Acts was the same person that wrote the Gospel of Luke. And his name was Luke. Yeah. And so at this point, one of the men that joined Paul in this second missionary journey off to the west into Macedonia was Luke. And so Luke changes the way he's telling the story. He goes from they went here and did this and they went there and did that to we went here and we did that. Okay? So you'll hear that kind of change in this chapter, all right? Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews. And they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We're going to stop right there. That's as far as we're going today, right there in the middle of that sentence in verse 25. But there's two pieces of truth. There's a lot we can say about this passage, but there's two pieces of truth I want us to see this morning from this passage. First is, let's just talk about what happened. So they're in Philippi, and this passage has often puzzled me. It tells us that there's a girl that is possessed by, the Bible calls it a spirit of divination. That would have meant something in particular to the people in Philippi. They believed that the demon that had possessed her was a spirit of a god that was worshipped in that area. But really, it was a demon of Satan. And this demon used this girl to fortune tell. And so this girl was mastered by this demon. But she was also mastered by some men. So she was like a double slave, spiritually to the demon, and then physically a slave to these men because they used her, they owned her, and they would use her in the city of Philippi for her to tell people's fortunes And they were all into that, so they would come and pay these men for this girl to tell their fortunes. Now, what's puzzling about this situation is what she says, rather, what the demon says through her about Paul and Silas and the other men that are with them. Look at verse 17. It says, she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now, it seems like Paul would turn around and be like, "Listen to her. She's right. We are servants of the Most High God." In fact, when we read through the rest of the New Testament and we read the letters that the Holy Spirit inspired through the Apostle Paul, he calls himself a servant or slave of God. And so she's not wrong, right? And what's she say that they're proclaiming? Again, verse 17, "Who proclaim to you the way of salvation." They're preaching Jesus, the one and only way of salvation. Let's pause there for a second. Just so we're all on the same page, what Paul and Silas and these other men are preaching is the gospel, the way of salvation. So for those of us who know Jesus, this will be a reminder. For those of us of you who may be among us that are not sure if you're a Christian yet, or you're trying to kind of figure out if you even want to be a Christian, let us just really quickly share what Paul and Silas and these men were preaching, the way of salvation. They were preaching that Jesus was the Son of God and is the Son of God. That God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus, to earth to live a perfect life. And in fact, he did for 30 plus years. He was tempted in every way that human beings are, yet the difference was, unlike us, he did not sin. So Jesus was not only the Son of God, he was the sinless, the perfect Son of God. This is what they were preaching. And they preached that this Jesus died on a Roman cross in the place of sinners. In other words, they preached that sinners deserve to die, like God's word says, because of their sin. But God sent his Son to die instead of them. This is why we call it good news. Because God sent his Son to die in our place. Amen? Now the odd thing is, they're calling people to trust a man who died. And the reason they did that, you and I know this, the reason they called them to trust a man who had died is because he did not stay dead. He rose from the dead on the third day, conquering sin and conquering death, so that whichever sinner, whoever places faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin and their salvation for eternity will indeed be forgiven and saved. That's the good news. That's what Paul and Silas were preaching. So today, we want to proclaim that to you. If you're not a Christian here today, we don't want you to try to do certain things to get saved. We want you to simply trust what Jesus has done, and you will be saved. Amen? Now, this is what Paul and Silas were preaching, and here's the odd thing. This is also what the demon-possessed girl was telling people that they were preaching. And the demon was right. Now, this is the question I've always had. Why would this demon that has possessed this girl, why would he tell everybody the truth about Paul and Silas? Because he has an agenda. This demon wants to be associated with Paul and Silas. He wants to be associated with the very power of Jesus. And he wants people to be confused about who Jesus is. And he wants them to associate this demon's activity with the activity of Jesus. It says that Paul was greatly annoyed. That word can also be greatly burdened. He's tired of it. And so finally, he looks to the girl and he speaks to the demon and he says, "Get out in the name of Jesus." and Jesus cast the demon out. Now here's the cool thing about this. This isn't the first time we've seen a situation like this. You think back to Mark chapter 5. You remember Jesus and the disciples, they've just had a wild boat ride, right? Jesus is napping in the boat. There's a storm that surges up. The disciples who are experienced boaters and fishermen are losing their minds, thinking they're going to die because of this storm. And Jesus is sleeping. And they're like, Jesus, wake up. Don't you even care that's what's about to happen to us? And Jesus wakes up. And what's he tell the storm to do? Shut up. And the storm shuts up. And they're just looking at him in awe. And then they pull ashore and this wild, naked, demon-possessed man runs at Jesus, calling him the most holy one. And Jesus tells those demons to leave that man and they obey. And that man sits at Jesus' feet and begs him to be able to get in the boat with him. And Jesus says, no, don't come with me. Go to your hometown, to your family and your friends, and tell them what I've done for you. That man immediately trusts Jesus. And we can assume, safely assume, the same thing is true of this girl, the slave girl. She's finally free. She has her mind back. Jesus, the power of Jesus, has saved her. And you can bet that she trusted Jesus. Isn't that cool? This is, if you're here today and you're in chains, and you're going, I can't trust Jesus because I can't break free of this thing in my life. You don't have to break free from it. You would never be able to. You just need to simply trust Jesus and he will set you free. Look at what happens. Verse 19. But when our owners saw that their hope of gain, what kind of gain is that? Money, right? Their gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Here's the first piece of truth this morning. And like I said, there's lots of truth in this passage. We're going to point two out this morning. First piece of truth is this. Jesus often disrupts the livelihood of sinners. This is a common occurrence. In Mark chapter 5, when he sent the demons out of the man that came running out of the graveyard towards the disciples, the demons went into a herd of pigs, and those pigs went running over the side of a cliff and drowned. And along with them, the livelihood of whoever owned those pigs. Here, Jesus' power is on display. He cast out a demon. And the moment that demon leaves that little girl, those men who owned her, their livelihood went with it. And here's the thing about sin. Sin is often profitable. If you can run a business and figure out how to skip some loopholes and do some things under the table and do it in a kind of sly way that no one really knows, guess what you'll have more of? Money. But guess what happens if the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of that business owner and leads him to repentance? Those dishonest ways go out the door with repentance, and so does the money that comes with it. In Mexico is oddly on the top 50 of the world's most dangerous countries for Christians to live in. Do you know why? Because in rural Mexico towns, if the gospel's preached, the citizens of those towns will no longer participate with the drug cartels. And that is very dangerous for those people. Because if they don't participate with the drug cartels in those towns, the money goes out the door for those drug cartels. Jesus often disrupts the livelihood of sinners. Some of you may have experienced that in your own life on a smaller scale. When he led you to repentance, you stopped doing certain things in your life that brought you income. And that was part of the price you paid for following Jesus. And I'm sure you testify today, you're much happier today than you were then. You even think of it on a more innocent, and I use that word lightly, but seemingly more innocent scenario. One of the things I often hear when I'm asked to marry couples, I hear this often, more often than not, is when we know we probably shouldn't be, but we're living together. And I personally, I won't do a wedding if a couple's living together, because I think it sets them up for failure. But one of the many reasons that they give me for living together, in spite of the fact that many of them know that they shouldn't, is what? Finances. And indeed, it is cheaper to live together than to live separate. I'm like, well, move up the wedding date. Let's get you married. But Jesus often messes with the livelihood of sinners. Sometimes on a small, more innocent scale, sometimes on a grand scale. But when he calls us to follow him, he calls us to follow him all the way, doesn't he? And people get upset when you start messing with their livelihood. You guys ever had your credit card number or credit card stolen? You get on the computer and you look at that bank account and you're like, Walmart store number, da 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 da. And you look it up and you're like, baby, I think they're traveling down I-10 because they used it in Pascagoula. Right? You're like fired up, ready to go down I-10 and find them. Because somebody messed with your livelihood. And this is what happens with Paul and Silas. Jesus frees this girl and they take aim at the men who preach the gospel. So true peace one, Jesus often disrupts the livelihood of sinners. And by the way, if you're contemplating following Jesus and you're going, I can't because money, we just want to very clearly say, like, you can trust him with your money and he's worth it, even if you lose it all. He's worth it. Look at these following verses. Begin again in verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So here's the picture. They've been in Philippi a few days. They've seen a group of women, namely Lydia. Remember her? She's the well-to-do woman, seller of purple cloth, come to faith in Christ. Then a few days later, they see this poor slave girl, talk about opposite ends of the spectrum, this poor slave girl freed by Jesus and most likely come to faith in Christ. And then all of a sudden, like many other cities Paul's been in, the people are stirred up against them because Jesus has messed with their livelihood, and they take aim at Paul and Silas. They have them arrested. They have them beaten. They have them thrown in the inner jail and put in stocks. Some people that study this passage think that these stocks were actually a torture device. They would be in chains this way, and their feet would be in stocks, and they would be stretched, and they couldn't move. They couldn't like do anything to relieve the eventual pain from just being pulled in opposite directions. And so they were just stuck there. It was just a slow form of torture. So this is how Paul and Silas' day was going. Talking about a bad day. Silas is probably thinking, well, I knew this was coming eventually. And what do we find Paul and Silas doing? Verse 25. About midnight, there's no hope of sleep in that situation, right? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, we'll get more about that next time we're together in Acts after Easter, but like of all the things they could have been doing in the stocks, bloodied and beaten, falsely accused, in the inner cell, they're praying and they're singing hymns. Here's the question, why? Probably didn't know what else to do. And they know of others in namely Jesus, who's been in a tight spot, and they've seen what he did. Hours before Jesus is arrested, the Gospels tell us that Jesus went into a garden to pray with his disciples. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed because he knew what was coming for him in the coming days was crucifixion, torture, and death. So what did Jesus do in his hour of suffering and trial? He prayed. Then in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus hanging on the cross, and God, John gives us a glimpse of some of the things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. And one of the things he said was, my God, what? Why have you forsaken me? Now, some of us, we read that passage and we go, that seems odd on the lips of Jesus. But if we dive deeper and we look at the reference notes in our Bibles, it'll take us to Psalm 22. Jesus wasn't just running off at the mouth. He was quoting a song of his faith about his God. Go to it if you'd like. I'm going to go there. Psalm 22. And I want you to hear it. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read bits and pieces. Psalm 22, verse 1. This is where David begins this song that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Verse 6, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Does that sound like the cross to you? Sounds like the cross to me. All of a sudden, it begins to make sense that Jesus quoted this psalm on the cross. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. You keep reading, you keep reading. verse 22. It says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. So this psalm that begins in the midst of hopelessness moves to faith. David sang it in the midst of his darkest days. It was on the lips of Jesus in the midst of his darkest days. So we could ask this of Jesus. In the midst of his darkest days, in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross, what did Jesus do? He prayed and he quoted songs from Scripture. It wasn't that Paul and Silas were in this prison and happy to be there. They were not enjoying the fact that they had been and were being tortured and were not sure what their fate was next. It was that the one who authored and perfected their faith in the midst of his darkest days prayed and sang. And so they prayed and sang. Because here's our second truth. Jesus often sustains his people through prayer and praise. So Christian, like Jesus, like Paul and Silas, I want you to just go ahead and make a game plan for your dark days. Because undoubtedly they're ahead in some shape, form, or fashion. Probably multiple dark seasons in our lives. Perhaps you're in the midst of one now. I just want you to go ahead and make a game plan per Scripture. When the dark days come, when I find myself in the valley, I will pray more and I will sing more. I will pray more and I will sing more. I will pray more and I will sing more. It's a prescription straight from God's Word. If you're in the valley right now, increase your prayer to the Lord, your cries to Him. Increase them in number. If you're in the valley right now, don't stop for the sake of your own heart. Don't stop singing to Him. So from your own mouth, your own ears will hear the truth of God's word coming from your heart. So sing. Sing loud. Just like Jesus did. Just like Paul and Silas did. Jesus often sustains His people in the midst of suffering and hardship in the valley with prayers and praise. Isn't that good? Perhaps you just need to stand and sing today because you're in the midst of the valley. Maybe you're not, and you just need to sing to Him because He's good. Perhaps you need to trust someone who's always worthy of your praise, regardless of how low or high you are in this life. However the Spirit's leading you to respond, I pray that you will. Let's pray. Father, we love you.